the hymn that said just what our brother said, there is a Savior on high in the glory, number 10. Hymn number 10, there is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, his love great and free. Oh, come now to Jesus, that dear loving Savior. Receive him this moment, and peace shall be thine. Number 10, if someone would start it, please.
Thank you. Gracious God, our Father, we thank Thee that we can come before Thee at such a time. As we consider the solemnity of the hour before us, we think, our Father, of what we have just sung, that there is a Savior on high in the glory, and how we thank Thee for that precious Savior, Thine only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that one who by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We thank Thee that He is there waiting, as we were singing, in patience for sinners to trust Him, and says, Lord, and invites them to come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We thank Thee, precious Savior, that Thou art holding that door open. Thou couldst say, I have set before Thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And so we're thankful that heaven's door stands open tonight for any sinner who would repent and own themselves as such to enter in. Thou couldst say, precious Savior, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that the invitation can still go out even in this late day. We think of the nearness of Thy coming, Lord Jesus, as Thou hast promised, if I go and prepare a place for You, I will come again and receive You unto Myself. And how near that day is, precious Savior, when Thou wilt rise up and shut to the door. But we think of how awful for any who are still in their sins at that moment when that door shuts. And Thy word reminds us, when once the Master of the house hath risen up and shut to the door, there will be those who will begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But, oh, precious Savior, we think of the answer that they will receive. I know You not, whence ye are. And so we cry to Thee that if there's any soul in this room tonight to whom that moment, Lord Jesus, would mean eternal doom, or if they were to leave this world through death, that would mean sudden doom for them, we cry that as Thy precious word is opened up, that Thy Spirit would take Thy word and bring it home in all of its convicting power to such a soul, that they might see themselves as lost and guilty, and that they might see that precious Savior who is on high in the glory tonight, that they might receive Him by faith in their heart. We cry to Thee for help tonight, Lord Jesus, owning our weakness, but we thank Thee that Thy strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so we commend this hour to Thee, knowing, precious Savior, of Thy earnest desire for the salvation of the lost, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we count upon Thee, and we earnestly pray that Thy Spirit would have liberty tonight to use Thy precious word for the salvation of some lost souls in this room. We commend our hour to Thee, Lord Jesus, as we thank Thee for Thy matchless love and for Thy finished work. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, in Thy most precious and holy name. Amen. Perhaps we could sing another hymn, number 26. Number 26, there is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto Him and be saved, unto Him who was nailed to the tree. Look, look, look and live. There's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Perhaps we could sing verses 1, 3, and 5. Someone would start, please.
There is life in a look.
begin the gospel meeting tonight by reading some verses that were read to us yesterday in the second chapter of Luke's gospel, the gospel of Luke chapter 2. Beginning with verse 25, Luke 2 and 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now skip down to the middle of verse 34. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And the end of verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, as we read these few verses together tonight from the Word of God, we noticed two things. First of all, we noticed that salvation, the salvation that we seek to offer to you tonight, dear sinner, anyone that's in this room in their sins, for you're either here tonight in your sins or in Christ. The only two possible conditions for any person in this room to be, in Christ or in your sins. You have to be in one of them. You cannot be in both. And for those of you who are here tonight without Christ, without salvation, we seek to offer it to you tonight, as does God, full and free. But we find in these verses that salvation is a person. When Simeon saw this child, Jesus, he could say, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And so we find that salvation is a person. It's not a doctrine. It's not a creed. It is not fables, as we heard yesterday afternoon. The Bible says we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. No, we have not followed cunningly devised fables tonight. Salvation is not that, and it's certainly not religion. Please, dear soul, do not look for a religion for salvation. Religion has never saved a soul, and it never will. In fact, as far as I know, the word religion appears only 5 times in the Word of God. And 4 out of those 5 times that we read the word religion, it's in connection with those who are lost. Those who are on the broad road to destruction, on the way to hell. Like millions of souls in this world tonight, marching down the broad road to destruction with their religion. In Galatians 1, Paul says, speaking of the days before he was saved, ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. In the first chapter of James we read this, if any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, worthless, empty. Man's religion. Paul also in the 26th chapter of Acts says how that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And then in just a couple verses down, he says, I verily thought with myself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, my friend, tonight religion and Christ do not mix. Religion and salvation do not mix. Salvation is a person. There was a lady who handed a man a gospel tract one time, and the man looked at it, And then in disdain he said to her, "Lady, I have my religion." And she looked up into his face and said, "And I have Christ." And sometime later, that man couldn't get that answer out of his mind, and he ended up getting saved sometime later. And he was preaching the gospel one night, and into the room walked the very lady who had handed him that gospel paper. And he spoke to her after the meeting, and he said, "Do you remember handing a paper to a man?" And he named the time and the place, and she remembered, and he said, "Well, now I have Christ too. Do you? Do you? Do you have this glorious person who is salvation, Jesus, the Son of God? Is he your Savior tonight? Do you know him?" The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." In the very end of John's Gospel, chapter 3, we read, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The Son of God or the wrath of God? Which is it for you, dear sinner, tonight, even as you sit here in this room? The Son of God, is he your Savior? Or is it the wrath of God that abides upon you even now? How solemn. Oh, what a Savior. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, a person. He is the man, the coming man, before whom each knee must bow, earth's rightful King and sovereign Lord, though scorned and hated now. Man of the world, wouldst thou be blessed, let Christ be your trust. You need him. He alone can save, and bow to him you must. Confess him ere his anger burn, escape his ire none can. Believe on him, God's glorious Son, the exalted coming man. Is he your Savior tonight, the Lord Jesus, the one whom we present to you? And the Bible constantly presents salvation to you as a person. I think there's only three verses in the Word of God that connect our believing for salvation with the work. And we in no way mean to make little of the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. It's the only way whereby a lost sinner can enter into the presence of divine holiness. It was an awesome work, a work that none other could do, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ finished on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, "Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him." And so it's an awesome work. But what the Word of God presents to you as salvation tonight is a person. In the third chapter of Romans, it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith by his blood." You see, there we have believing in connection with the work. We have too in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, "If ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which believe in Jesus will God bring with him." A second verse which connects believing with the work, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Again, speaking of the appropriation of the work of Christ to the soul. But every other verse in the Bible that I know of connects believing with a person, connects believing for salvation with this glorious man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," a person, "should not perish but have everlasting life." Peter in the 4th chapter of Acts says, "Be it known unto all and to all the people of Israel that through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, dear friend, it's a person. In the 13th chapter of that same book, it says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that through this man, Jesus, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, a person, all that believe are justified from all things from the which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Salvation tonight, dear friend, that God offers to you is a person, a living man, one who's on high in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves you and who gave himself for you. And you remember in the 9th chapter of John, there was a man there who was born blind, and the Lord Jesus opened the eyes of that man. It got him in a lot of trouble with the religious leaders of the day, and they interrogated him. And finally they came to the conclusion and said, "We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And that blind man didn't know very much. He said, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And those religious leaders said, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and it says, when he found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And that blind man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And the man said, "I believe," and he worshipped him. A person, the Lord Jesus, the one whom we proclaim to you tonight as the only Savior for sinners. The Bible says the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Oh, what a Savior he is. Is he yours? Is he yours? Or do you sit here tonight in your sins, still rejecting this glorious man, whom the Father would present to you tonight, the one who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree? You have him tonight, this person, the Lord Jesus. Can you confess him as your Lord? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can you do that? Can you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? There were two ladies that came to my door one time, and before I realized who they were or what they were doing, they had their bags opened and some books out, and one of them was launched into her spiel and her doctrine. And so I politely interrupted her and said, "Pardon me, ma'am, but can you say to me that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior and my Lord?" And the lady stopped and she signed the question to her partner, who was a deaf woman. And she signed the question to her, and then she turned to me and said, "Yes, we believe that he's the Savior of the world." And she began again to launch into her teaching. And again I interrupted and said, "But I didn't ask you that. I said, can you say to me, Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior?" She folded up her papers and packed her bags and turned and walked away. What about you? Can you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And if you can't, my friend, you're in peril. Because if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, let him be accursed. Oh, we pray that before this meeting comes to a close, that you will be able to confess Christ as your Lord. That you'll call upon him tonight, even where you are, for the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Won't you call upon him tonight if you're here in your sins? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. Won't you do that tonight before it's too late? The time is short. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. Or you may get out on the freeway and be killed. Then it's too late. You must decide in time where you are going to spend eternity. And for eternity you will exist. You're only passing a short time in this life, but then you are going to enter into eternity. James says, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then eternity. Well, salvation, a person of the Lord Jesus Christ, my precious Savior, one whom I highly recommend to you. He's more than just one who has saved me from the penalty of my sins. He saves also from the power of sin. He's a companion day by day. Oh, what a Savior he is. And I trust that he's yours tonight. And if not, I trust that he'll be yours before this meeting even closes. Well, the second thing that we found in these verses is that through this one Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. You see, this one is the eternal Son of God. And while this verse may be referring to Calvary's cross, where indeed we see the thoughts of many hearts revealed, perhaps we could apply it in the gospel tonight. But the Lord Jesus, he is the one through whom the thoughts of your heart is revealed. All the children of men, he knows. He knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart, even as you sit here tonight. Be sure of it. His eyes are upon the ways of man, and he pondereth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. No, my friend, the thoughts of your heart are fully revealed in the presence of this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord searcheth all the hearts. He understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts, the Bible says. He says in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. There's nothing can be hidden from his all-seeing eye. Every thought of your heart, my friend, he says, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. He knows who in this room tonight is real and who's a fake. He knows those in this room who are sitting here in their sins, passing as Christians. You remember in the second chapter of John where it says that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And he knows what is in you tonight, what is in your heart. He knows if you're real. He is the one through whom the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. And that's what we'd like to look at tonight, is some different heart conditions that the Word of God reveals. It's something that we hear a lot about these days, heart condition. And the Word of God speaks of many heart conditions. And if we were to turn back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and the 6th chapter, we will read here of a heart condition. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Here we have an evil heart. An evil heart. This heart condition is universal. This is a heart condition that every single person in this room has tonight. This is a heart condition that you were born with. An evil heart.
The psalmist could say, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And he says later on, I think it's in the 58th Psalm, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Isn't it so? Wasn't it so with you? Did you have to have someone teach you and train you how to lie? Or was that something that you could do the moment you could talk? You see, because you were born with this heart condition, an evil heart. And I know that this is not a popular way to preach. I know that men don't like to hear this kind of thing. The Bible says to preach the Word. The Word of God says, "That prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream, but he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." And so we're living in a day that the Bible says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But we just noticed at the beginning of this meeting that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And so there's men occupying the pulpits of the land who tickle the itching ears of the ones they preach to, and they stay away from the truth of the Word of God, that we're born with an evil heart. But that's what the Word of God says. And that's a heart condition that you have tonight. Whether you're saved or lost, you have that heart condition. But if you're lost in your sins, it's the only heart condition that you have. An evil heart. It's not the only one. We'll notice some others. But that's all you have, is a heart that's evil continually. It says that as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time used we flattering words. And so, I'm sorry that it's not too flattering to stand up here and to tell you that you have an evil heart, but it's the truth of God. The Lord Jesus Christ opened up your heart and mind in the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And He says, "Therefore from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemies, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man." That's your heart and mind, my friend, by nature. I remember some years ago when a notorious serial killer was executed in the state of Florida, and I understand that they had doctors standing by so that as soon as that man died, they could go in and remove the brain from his head and study it to see if they could find out why it was this man turned into a serial killer. But I think that they were about 18 inches high. They should have gone in and opened up his heart like the Lord Jesus did in the 7th chapter of Mark. That's why that man was the way he was, because that's what's in our hearts by nature. And don't fool yourself, that's what's in yours. There isn't anything that was in that man's heart that's not in yours. Because as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Don't compare yourself, my friend, with those who you think are worse than you. We're all the same. A heart that's only evil continually. What a dreadful heart condition. But the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to be bound by that wicked heart. God offers to you salvation tonight, I say, not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. The Bible says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will set you free from the law of sin and death." If you come to Christ tonight, if you'll have this glorious man as your Savior, He'll set you free. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." See your Savior tonight? Are you still living in the bondage of that evil heart of yours? "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." I say there's one, a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who longs to set you free from the power of sin, to set you free and deliver you from this heart condition an evil heart. But if you sit here tonight without the Savior, and you will not come to that glorious man, you will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's probably because you have another heart condition. And we'll find that if we turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 5. Proverbs 16 and 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. It's another heart condition, dear friend, a proud heart. You came into this world with a heart that was only evil continually. And now as you've gone on through life, you've added another condition, another heart condition, and that is a proud heart. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And I would suggest to you that if you will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, it's because you're too proud. It's because you don't want to come. It's because you think that there's something in you that is good enough. This heart condition proves fatal, because it says in the 10th chapter of Psalms, the wicked, through the pride of his heart, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm, isn't it? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Is that your condition tonight? As you sit here in your sins, too proud to own yourself as a worthless sinner, lost and guilty, one who cannot extricate himself from the power of sin? Is there too much pride in your heart to allow you to do that? You're going to go on in your sins instead, rejecting the Savior that God offers to you tonight. How solemn. The Lord Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. The pride in your heart just won't allow you to do that, will it? Solemn. Do you remember in the book of Job, that man Job, and how for some 38 chapters he sought to justify himself before God? And he was, no doubt, probably the best specimen of a man that the earth could produce at that time. God's testimony of that man was that he was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. But God saw deep down in Job's heart there was pride. See a hint of it perhaps in the first chapter when he offered sacrifices, he says, for his children, he says, because it may be that they have sinned. Well, there doesn't seem to be any thought in Job's mind at that point that he had. But at any rate, there was pride in his heart. And it comes out in the way that he seeks to justify himself. He says, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. He said, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. He said, he breaketh me with his tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. Proud man. But that was until he got into the presence of divine holiness. And then no longer was it a case of Job saying, I am clean without iniquity. Without transgression, neither is there iniquity in me. No, then he changed and he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. Can it be that you can sit here in your sins tonight and feel comfortable, even in the presence of divine holiness, with the piercing eyes of God looking into your soul? You can't be consciously in his presence and feel proud. That's impossible. We find that with Job. We find that with Isaiah, who when he finds himself in the presence of God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's a servant of God in the Bible named Daniel, one of perhaps only two men in the Bible of whom we have no recorded failure. Wonderful prophet he was. But he finds himself consciously in the presence of God, and what does he say? Wherefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, and my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. That's how it is when you consciously get into the presence of Christ, one who knows everything you've ever done, one who has heard and knows every word you've ever uttered, one who knows every thought that you've ever thought. How can you consciously be in the presence of such holiness and such majesty and feel good about yourself if you're not saved? It's not possible. And so we pray tonight that the Spirit of God would bring you consciously into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you'll see your true condition and reach out and accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He longs to save you. He loves you. He died for you. He gave everything he had in order to save your precious soul, my friend. He gave his hands to the nails of the cross. He gave his feet to the nails of the cross. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheeks to those who had plucked off hair. He gave his head to the crown of thorns. He gave his side to the Roman spearhead. He gave his precious blood down to the dirt of the ground. He gave his mother to the disciple John. He gave his spirit back to God. He gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I say he gave everything that he had in order to save you. Will you come tonight? Are you going to despise such love and such grace and such mercy as that? Don't do it. Come to the Lord Jesus, this one who loves you and who died to redeem you. Get rid of that proud heart and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he might exalt you in due time. For he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Won't you come to the Lord Jesus tonight? Well, perhaps we could look over in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, where we'll find another heart condition. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Harden not your hearts. Here's a third heart condition, a hardened heart. And it's our prayer tonight that there is not no one in this room that has this heart condition, but we're afraid there may be. Because I doubt very much if there's any person sitting in this room tonight who's hearing the gospel of the grace of God for the very first time. I'm sure that each one in this room has heard this message before. Most of you, perhaps all of you, were here last night and heard the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, proclaimed to you. And you know, there's a very sad downward progression in the book of Hebrews. It speaks of those who neglect so great salvation. And a little later on, we read of those refusing, and then we read of those despising. I think it's the second chapter of this book where it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And so there are those of you in this room tonight who heard the gospel preached last night, and maybe you neglected. You're back tonight. And maybe tonight you plan on getting up out of your seat, refusing. The Bible says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Oh, don't refuse the one who speaks from heaven tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's on high in the glory, and the Spirit of God who would take the word and bring it home to you. Don't refuse it. Perhaps you're going to refuse it tonight and come back tomorrow night. And perhaps tomorrow night despise it. Oh, how solemn. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hopeless condition for those who despise and turn away from the truth and reject it and go on in their sins to a Christless eternity. Oh, my friend, how solemn today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You know, it says in the second chapter of 2 Peter, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It's a solemn thing for you to sit under the sound of the gospel time after time and to continue to reject it. And if you go on rejecting it and land in a Christless eternity, God says it would be better if you had never known the way of righteousness. Why? Oh, because of the responsibility that is yours, having known the truth and turned away. The Bible says that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say of Judas, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Why did he say that? Why would it be a better thing if Judas had never been born? Because there was one who despised the Savior. There was one who despised the works of Christ. He saw the Lord Jesus day after day performing the works of God, works that none other could do. And he despised them. He despised the words of Christ. He was present when the Lord Jesus put to silence the ignorance of foolish men time and time again. He was present when the Lord Jesus gave the famous Sermon on the Mount. He was present at the Olivet Discourse. He heard all the words of Christ and he despised them. And moreover, he despised the warnings of the Lord Jesus. And now Judas is in a lost eternity, no nearer out than when he went in, and he'll be there forever. And the Lord Jesus says, good word for that man if he had not been born. Oh, how solemn, how solemn. Don't let that be you, dear sinner, tonight. Don't despise the grace of God and walk out of here in your sins, when tonight the grace of God offers you salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Don't despise it. Well, we'll turn quickly to the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Where we find another heart condition. One perhaps with which you're familiar. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted. This is a hard condition that's extremely prevalent in the world in which we live. There are broken hearts all around us. You don't have to look very far, dear friend, before you run into someone with this heart condition. The world is filled with broken hearts because of what sin has brought into this world. Oh, if we were to go up and down the rows of this room tonight and everyone was to unfold to us the trials and the sorrows through which they passed through in their short lifetime, it would be one unbearable tale of sorrow and woe. Broken hearts. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he came to heal that sorrow which sin had brought in. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And the Lord Jesus was that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Every step of his pathway he ran into it, didn't he? Broken hearts, he came to heal them. And maybe there's someone in this room tonight and the bottom has dropped out of your life. Maybe your life is all in a tangled mess and you sit here tonight with a broken heart. May we point you to the one who came to heal the brokenhearted. May we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can indeed bind up that broken heart of yours. Oh, what a Savior he is. He came to heal the brokenhearted. The Bible says in the 8th chapter of Matthew, who himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Never was there a person that the Lord Jesus healed, but what he didn't enter into the sorrow that that sickness caused. He's the one who can heal the brokenhearted. And I say, if there's one such in this room tonight, won't you come to the Lord Jesus and find out how it is that this glorious, precious Savior can heal your broken heart. Now, one last verse in the book of Hebrews again, the 10th chapter, I think it is. Hebrews chapter 10. This heart condition that we have here, which we trust every person in this room will have before this meeting's over, because this, what we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 10, is the answer to all the other heart conditions that we've read about. It's the answer and the remedy for an evil heart, for a proud heart, for a hardened heart, for a broken heart, and whatever other heart condition the Bible speaks of, and there are many others. Here's the answer. Here's the remedy for them all. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Here we have a sprinkled heart. It speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that can cleanse from all sin. It speaks of the application of that precious blood to your heart, whatever condition it's in. If you're in your sins, you must have a sprinkled heart or you go to a lost eternity. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, it'll cleanse you from all sin. And the Word of God uses every word that you can think of when it comes to the sins of those who have put their trust in that glorious man. The Bible says that those sins are cleansed, that they're washed, that they're forgiven, that they're removed, that they're taken away, that they're remembered no more. Every word that you can think of, the Word of God uses in order to give assurance to the soul who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that precious blood that was poured out at Calvary to wash you from every stain of sin. Do you have a sprinkled heart tonight, dear friend? Oh, we would pray that if you don't, that even where you sit, you might call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and take shelter under that precious blood. That blood which God so values that he can say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, the Savior is Jesus, the Lord. Won't you come and receive him tonight by faith in your heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy beloved Son, that glorious, precious Savior, that one who sits at thy right hand tonight and knocks and says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. We pray thee, precious Savior, that if there is any in this room who are still refusing thee as Savior, we cry to thee that thou would use thy precious word that has been spoken tonight to give them to see, Lord Jesus, their lost and ruined condition and the terrible peril that they're in, and that they might reach out, Lord Jesus, and receive tonight the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray for thy blessing on thy word here and wherever it's gone forth. In truth, we commend it to thee for blessing.